Hello, I'm Grant Johnston, and I'm here to introduce Keith and Leslie Pfeiffer, and to join with them in presenting the good news to you. Keith is our main presenter. He's one of the many people trained worldwide as an instructor in explaining what life is really about, in Christian terms. It's called the Good News, because it's brought so much peace and joy into many lives. We hope yours may be one such life. Now, here's Keith Pfeiffer.
Let's begin by talking about the future. One bright spark said, "The future is very important to me because that's where I intend to spend the rest of my life." Important our future prospects are to us. Whenever we're good, isn't it true that we're much happier in the present? Jesus Christ said, "There is one thing more important than anything else so far as our future is concerned. It is the kingdom of heaven." By this, Jesus means peace with God in this life and eternal life afterwards.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it."
How important would something be if we were prepared to give up everything else for it? Our home, the car, a TV set even. Yet God doesn't ask us to give up everything for it, but rather he describes it as being so important as to outweigh everything else put together. This is not to put down the importance of our possessions, but to focus on the importance of the kingdom of heaven. Our gaining eternal life is very important to God, for the Bible tells us that God created us for eternal life with him, and that this life is a preparation for the life to come. And very importantly, eternal life includes this life and commences right now. Not does it begin now, but being sure of eternal life brings great peace and joy into our lives now. No wonder it's so important. If we were to know that nothing, but nothing, not even wars, disasters, or suffering, could interfere with the security of our future for all time, it would have an immense effect upon our present happiness. So let's look at how we may have this absolute assurance of our eternal destiny, this life-changing assurance, which is the good news of the Bible.
Do you know for certain that you have eternal life and will go to heaven to be with the Lord forever when you die?
If not, I have some great news for you. You can know for sure. For many years I didn't know it, and I wasn't even aware that anybody could know. Then I discovered the amazing fact that this was one of the main reasons the Bible was written.
The Bible says, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life."
Here's another question. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What do you think you would say?
Would you answer as I did, and as most people do, with something like, "Well, I've gone to Sunday school and to church," or, "I try to love my neighbour and I don't think I've been too bad," or, "I hope the good I've done will outweigh the bad"? You know, there are not many people who realize that heaven is not something that we earn or that we deserve or that we work for. According to the Bible, heaven and eternal life are absolutely free. A free gift.
There is a verse in the New Testament which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The free gift is eternal life.
Does this raise the question in your mind as to who gets this free gift? Christ said that few find a way, although we know from the Bible that God wants everyone to find a way. Well, if we don't all get this free gift, then who does get it? How do we get it? And how do we know that we have it?
To answer these questions, it helps to look at what God says in the Bible about people, about you and me. He says the reason we have wars, crime, hatred, and envy in the world on such a large scale is because we have failed to follow his ways, but rather we have gone our own way.
This is what the Bible means by the word sin. If you're like me, you don't like to be called a sinner, because I suppose we like to think of ourselves as not being too bad. But when we look at it, we have to admit that to some extent we've tried to live our lives apart from God. And in our many occasions, we've not loved others as we should, nor have we always avoided becoming angry or envious or spiteful towards them.
The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
How many times do you think you or I would fall short? If it were only 3 times a day that we thought unkind thoughts, or lost our temper, or failed to do what we should towards God and towards other people, we wouldn't be doing too badly, you would think. But on this basis, it amounts to 1,000 times a year, or 70,000 times over a lifespan of 70 years or so. I wonder what would happen to a person with 70,000 crimes on his record. It sounds as though we have a real problem, but there is a solution.
Another important point: if our entry into heaven were to depend on our ability to do what's right in God's eyes, the question arises, how good would we have to be? Is God's pass mark 70%, 80%, or is it 90%?
God has told us how good we have to be to get into heaven. He said, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. But let's not get daunted by this, for there is a way through it.
If we reflect for and see that a perfect God must have perfect standards, the Almighty, Eternal, Creator God, who is perfectly holy, could not have as a principle that near enough is good enough. We wouldn't be very impressed with that, would we? You don't go and make an omelette out of 5 good eggs and 1 rotten egg. Even less could we dish up our lives to God with their mixture of good and not so good and expect them to be acceptable to Him. If anyone is going to be in heaven, then there must be some entirely different way of getting there. And there is. To find this way, we need also to understand what God says about Himself, as well as what He says about us.
Let's look at that. He says that He loves us in spite of what we are. He loves us not because of what we are, but because of what He is. The Bible tells us that God is love, that God so loved the world. God's steadfast love endures forever. But the same Bible that tells us that God is loving also tells that He is just and must punish our sin. He says, I am holy and just and righteous. I am of purer eyes than to behold evil. So He cannot have an unforgiven sinner in His presence.
You and I would probably view with contempt a judge who is very lenient with offenders. So it is with God. If He were only just and not loving, we would all be condemned. However, our Lord is loving, and He doesn't want to punish us. He wants us to be with Him for eternity.
This creates a real problem which, fortunately for us, God Himself has solved in the person of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, that's us, that He generously gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. He is God's answer to our problem. God sent Him into the world to solve our problem for us. The Bible says, we like sheep have strayed. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, that is, His Son Jesus, the sin of us all. God has laid to the account of Christ all of our sin and guilt.
Now, as a change of pace, my wife Leslie will tell you how Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, explained what happened to Jesus on the cross. We heard Billy speaking about loneliness at one of his meetings in Sydney.
He said, as Jesus hung on the cross, at last we hear Him cry out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something happened in that moment in which God, out of love for us, put upon His Son our sin, every sin we've ever committed, and He bore them. And this weight of sin separated Him from God His Father. He experienced the ultimate loneliness as He died for you and for me. In His death, Christ dealt with the primary cause of human loneliness, separation from God. With His outstretched hands on the cross, one hand reaches to God and the other hand reaches to you. Jesus reconciles you and God, and He brings you and God together on the cross.
Dying in our place on the cross, Jesus secured a place in heaven for us. Christ then rose triumphantly from the grave, and through his incredible victory over death, he now offers us everlasting life as a free gift.
We don't have to pay for it, for Jesus has already paid the price in full. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but it can be our death or it can be Christ's death on our behalf. The choice is yours. That is what the gospel is all about in a nutshell. This is the good news of the Christian faith. The gospel is not about doing this or doing that, because it has all been done for us. Jesus has paid for it in full. He himself said, "Anyone who believes in me has eternal life."
It's very clear. We obtain entry into heaven by trusting only in the Lord Jesus and his saving work on the cross, and not in our own efforts to be righteous. He pardons us and wipes our record clean so that we can stand before God without sin. God's special and unique way of giving us that perfect standing which he requires.
When we answered God's question, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" many of us might have answered in terms such as, "I've tried to lead a good life, I trust my good deeds have outweighed my bad ones, and I hope I've qualified."
The answer was I, when the answer God is looking for is not I, but "because Jesus died for me, rose from the dead, and he purchased a place in heaven for me, which I accept by placing my trust in him, and in him alone, for my salvation and eternal life." This is illustrated in the story of a famous man named John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church and was a missionary from England to America in the 1700s.
All his life he had been a failure in his ministry, although he was a very pious man. On his way back from America, again feeling a failure, there was a great storm, and the ship seemed about to sink. Wesley feared he was going to die and was terrified. He had no assurance of what would happen to him when he died, because he'd always thought he had to earn his way into heaven, and he didn't know whether he had made it. On deck was a group of men singing hymns. He asked them, "How can you sing when you are about to die?" They replied, "If the ship goes down, we will go up to be with the Lord forever." Wesley just went away shaking his head and saying to himself, "How can they know that? What more have they done than I have done?" The ship made it back to England, and one day Wesley was listening to a sermon which described what real trust in Jesus meant, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and not in our own good works. It was then that Wesley suddenly realized he had been on the wrong track all his life. He had been on a treadmill, trying to earn his way into heaven. He had believed everything about Jesus in the Bible, but had been trusting in John Wesley for his salvation.
After he transferred his trust to Jesus, he became the greatest preacher of the 18th century. Such is the power which assurance of salvation can bring to a person. Why then should we try to live a good life? The reason for living a godly life is gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Good works don't lead to salvation, but salvation does lead to good works. Good works are an outward sign of our inward trust in Jesus. They show and prove that our trust is true and real, and not just mere words. Does this all make sense to you? If it does, and you would like to receive the gift of eternal life, there is a further message for you later. If it doesn't quite make sense to you, or you feel you are not ready to receive the precious gift of eternal life right now, please listen to this message once again, or even more than once again. If you still have unanswered questions, it's important to discuss them with someone who can help you, say the minister or priest at your local church. As you listen to the message again, it will help you if you pray to God that he will convince you of his truth. If you genuinely seek the truth, you will find it. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in." When Jesus comes into a life, he brings with him immense joy and the peace of God which passes all understanding.
You have just heard the greatest story ever told about the greatest offer ever made by Jesus Christ, the greatest person who ever lived. It's called the Good News, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the question God is asking you is this: do you want to receive this free gift of eternal life? This gift that the Son of God threw and went to die on the cross to purchase for you. Would you like to receive it? Let me make it clear just what this involves. It means, first of all, that you're going to transfer your trust, that is, your hope of eternal life and peace with God been doing, to what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. He takes our sin, and we receive his righteousness. This means that though we have failed to keep God's commandments, Christ perfectly obeyed all the laws of God. He has lived the perfect life. That perfect life of Christ is applied to us the moment we believe. It is reckoned to our account, so that in the sight of God we are then accounted as perfect. It's as though the spotless robe of Christ's perfect character and obedience were placed upon us, and in that robe we stand faultless before God. Only in this way can we ever acquire that perfect standing that God requires of us, as we mentioned earlier. When Christ comes into a life as Saviour, he comes to do something for us, to forgive us. But also he comes as Lord. He comes as Master and King. He comes in room in your heart, and that throne is rightly his. He made you, he redeemed you, he bought you. He says he wants to take his rightful place on the throne of you. You need not fear the Lordship of Christ, for he loves you with a perfect love, and because he's the best for you, and only he knows what is best for you, and only he has the best for you. He also commands us to repent of our sins. This means that you turn from anything you have been doing that is not pleasing to him. He reveals his will to you in his word, the Bible. If it is your wish to cease trusting in your own strivings, and you want to put your trust in Christ the Lord for your salvation and receive him as your personal Saviour, then I invite you to pray with me a prayer in which we do just that. As I say each phrase, I will pause for you to repeat it after me. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life upon the cross. Confess that I am a sinner. Trust in my own good works. Jesus, my Saviour, pray that you will help me become more like you. Jesus made the prayer to transfer your trust and have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, there is a further message for you after a brief pause. If you prayed the prayer and really meant it, welcome into the forever family of God, having committed your life to the Lord. You may now wish to know how you can grow in faith and in the knowledge and love of Jesus, particularly if this is the first time you have accepted the Lord.
It is important that you attend the church of your choice regularly if you have not recently been doing so. In this way, you will learn how to remain faithful to your commitment to the Lord. As you go forward in the Christian faith, please consider directing the attention of others, particularly Christians, to this website, so that they too may benefit from this special message, God's Word. All Christians who hear this message are especially requested to direct the attention of two other Christian friends to this website in the next month. By doing this, you will be maintaining a chain of listeners which will total over 8,000 in 1 year, all for encouragement of two other Christians to listen. The gospel message on this website is available on a cassette tape, which may be obtained by clicking on to Good News Tapes.